Enough said on that. Ezekiel 33 is where we left off. Ezekiel 33. Are you in need of a Bible to study? Just raise your hand. You gentlemen will make sure you get one. And for all of us, let's turn to Ezekiel 33. We travel through the Bible on Sunday nights, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Right now we're working our way through the book of Ezekiel. We've arrived at chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Let's pray. Lord, we pause once again, Lord, because we recognize, Lord, just as we looked at in our gathering this morning, Lord, we need to be hearers with the intent of acting upon it. So, Lord, would you prepare our hearts? Give us a hunger. Lord, just in a fresh way, just remind us, Lord, we need that which you're about to speak to us. This is for us. There's something here for each of us. There's something you want to show us, a place to put that next footstep, whatever it might be. So, Lord, help us be hearers and doers of what you're about to show us. Father, we look back upon, just once again, we look back upon a day of blessing, showing yourself faithful to us all day long in so many ways, every way. Thank you. As we gather tonight, Lord, we gather as a blessed people. We gather as just those who, by your mercy and grace, you've touched our lives, Lord. We gather to proclaim truly you're good to us. And we gather to hear from you now. So, Lord, teach us. We sit before you, Lord. Teach us, strengthen us, let there be healing where there needs to be, encouragement, let there be hope where there's been a sense of despair, whatever might be going on, Lord, every way in our hearts and in this place tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I require at the watchman's hand. In the coming verses right after this, the Lord will tell Ezekiel that he is called to be a watchman to the house of Israel. So in these opening verses of chapter 33, God is setting before Ezekiel the calling of a watchman. The conditions, if you were, the circumstances or the attributes that a watchman should make sure and pay attention to, and that is, his calling is to warn. Warn them is the call to every watchman. Now notice, whether they heed the warning or not, in the end, is not the watchman's worry. That's not really the issue here. The watchman's role is what's being set before us and Ezekiel, and the watchman's role is to sound the alarm. Now, of course, there's a parallel here for all of us. For myself, as a pastor, I am called to warn people that they need Jesus. I'm called to warn people that there is a heaven and a hell. I'm called to warn that sin is separated from God, and if we're going to see heaven, that sin has to be dealt with, but that's why God sent his Son. Now we can receive life and forgiveness of sins and know we're headed to heaven. So I'm just saying, as a pastor, I'm called to put forth that warning. But for all of us, in a sense, we're called to be watchmen. We're called to share the good news. We're placed in the circumstances where God has put us, that we too might sound the alarm. Now, always it should be done in such a way that would be receivable, is the word. We should put it out there, understanding who we're speaking to and how God might want to use that in the specifics of those situations around us. But the point is, we all have a calling in this. But remember, once you've done that, myself or anybody who might put the warning out there, the the exhortation, the encouragement to seek God and know the Lord and all. Once you put that out there, the rest is between them and the Lord. You can't control in the end what people do with the gospel, what they do with the warning as a storm heads their way. All you can do is put the warning out there. And don't get... Well, let me preface this. Of course, we desire to see people saved, just as the Lord does. And of course, it's sad when someone doesn't respond. They respond in a negative way. I'm not saying there's not a sadness there. But sometimes I think maybe we get too into like, well, the whole thing doesn't even count if they don't accept the Lord or all. Our part, what God's going to hold us accountable for is, did we share? Did we warn? Did we point to the Lord? So that's what he's talking about here, the watchman's duty. Now verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But as blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. So now we have, or now we read how Ezekiel is specifically here called a watchman to the house of Israel. And his calling, warn the wicked man. Again, we too are called to warn people to turn from their wicked ways and receive Jesus. That they'll die in their sins if they don't turn to Jesus. And notice, God is using an instrument, a human instrument, to make that warning known. Like you, probably, I know I am often in awe of how God uses us to share. You might say, Lord, you should probably just leave us out of the equation and ride across the sky or do something else because we're such frail vessels sometimes and all, but God chooses to use us to pass on what he's done for us and in us and all. And he wants us to let others know about it. And so, the watchman's calling. Verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? So he says, watchmen, pronounce the warning. And watchmen, if they say to you, well then, how can we live? What are we to do about this warning? What are you saying? How do we to respond to this warning? Tell them, he says. Tell them that I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, turn. Turn from those ways. Why would you perish? Why would you die, O house of Israel? If people ask us, what should I do then? We should just do the same. We're to likewise. We're to tell them. See, God doesn't want any to perish, but that all would receive Jesus. That all would come to everlasting life in him. So here's this calling. Turn, he says. It's the old, repent. Repent means turn around. Metaneo is the actual word, have a change of mind, but it means to have a whole change of way of being and thought. Turn around, go the other way is the idea. And what? Turn from his way and live. Repent, turn to the Lord and live. God is a loving God. He desires that none would perish. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Verse 12, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, remember they were under the law, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Although they're under the law, just the same idea, of course, is important to remember here. Basically, he's talking about a person's righteousness does not take care of their sin. He says the person who maybe is walking in the Lord and all, and the righteous and all, he says, but in the day they sin, it's not like the Lord's going to just wink at that or somehow that's going to make up for that. On the other hand, he says the person who's been living in a wicked way, but they turn and repent, they'll save themselves by doing that. So there's just a setting forward here of each person going to answer for themselves and that person not to think that they can be saved in their own righteousness. The person who rests in that will be lost. The idea is here, sins are not dealt with by good works. In terms of our application for us today, sin is not dealt with through good works. It's dealt with by that shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. But here he's just talking about, he's leading towards a statement here regarding the fairness of God's judgment. Let's read it, verse 17. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. We've seen Ezekiel talk about that before. The Lord's just driving it home again, that each person will be looked at on their own, each one be judged by their own ways. They're complaining, the Lord's not fair about this. God's saying, your way is the way that's not fair. I will judge each person on their own. If they commit iniquity, they die. If they repent and turn to me, they live. Remember, they were under the law. Verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped. And he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Remember, Ezekiel was taken captive during one of the first times when the Babylonians came down into the area and took Ezekiel and other Jews captive up to Babylon. But Jerusalem had not fallen yet. So Ezekiel is up there in the area near the river Chebar, up in the Babylonian area, and he's a captive, but he's been prophesying. And meanwhile, Jerusalem was heading towards a fall. Well, but now the word finally arrives that indeed Jerusalem has fallen. Now, a little background. Back in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 27, we read of how the Lord told Ezekiel this. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and will no longer be mute. Thus you'll be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, a while back in Ezekiel 24, it was pointed out to him that he was not going to prophesy or speak until he gets word of Jerusalem falling. So that's what's being referred to here when he says, I was no longer mute. Word now arrives that indeed Jerusalem has fallen, and the Lord begins to speak now and tells him to open his mouth. He says, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Verse 23. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel. So he's speaking about now those back in Judah. Those back there that were back in Jerusalem and all. Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with blood. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruin shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. The people in Judah, Jerusalem has fallen. There's a remnant there. They're fleeing to the mountains. They're fleeing before the face of the Babylonians and all. Well, he says they're saying, hey, Abraham was only one and he inherited the land. Well, there's a whole bunch of us and we've been promised that we would have this possession. Basically, there are people who thought they could rely upon their heritage just because, well, we're of Abraham and it's promised us, so it's going to be ours. But God says, basically, he says to them, should I bless you with all these abominations you're committing, all these sins you're committing? Am I supposed to still bless you? He says, these things are happening because of the abomination you've committed. You've gone after all these idols, this horrible pagan idol worship. Remember, they were burning their babies alive. It talks about shedding the blood of innocents. It's just horrible, lewd practices going on among them. And God says, should I bless you for that? Should you possess the land? That's the idea. Am I supposed to bless you? It's interesting. People think they can live any way they want and still expect the Lord to bless them. You know, they'll go forward and they'll receive Jesus as Savior or whatever, and that's like, okay, now I'm His, so I can just do whatever I want. There's grace, there's mercy, and bless me, bless me, bless me, even though we don't obey, don't walk in His ways, do whatever we want. And the Lord says, am I supposed to bless you? Am I supposed to give you this land after all you've done? All the sins you're committing, I'm still supposed to bless you for that? God does love us. And nothing is separated from that love, it teaches us in Romans 8. However, in Jude it warns us that we can keep ourselves from experiencing His love. We can remove ourselves from the blessings of that love. We can allow sin into our lives that'll plug up the pipeline between us and God. It just is. Sin just cuts us off from experiencing what God would have for us. So the call is to not allow those things in our lives that would cut us off from His blessings. He says to them, judgment is coming upon you. This whole chastising is because of what you've been doing. And you think just because you're a part of Abraham, I'm supposed to give you the land after all you've been doing? It's not like that. Just bless me, bless me. After all of this? Nope, it doesn't work like that. Judgment was coming upon them, he says, and there'll be no escaping it. I don't care if you're in the cave. I don't care if you go in the field. He says, this is the time of chastisement. You're going to experience judgment. I love you so much, I got to break you. I got to break you of what you gotten yourself into here. It's going to eat you up. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls, in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. He's just been speaking about those who are over in Israel still, those who are in Judah and around Jerusalem and all, in the fall. He says, but now, son of man, let me tell you about the people here that you're ministering to right here up in the Babylonian area. Let me tell you, Son of man, let me tell you about what they're saying and what's really going on. He gives Ezekiel a kind of glimpse into his listeners' hearts. You know, James rightly warns us to be doers and not hearers only. And James speaks of how those who are hearers only deceive themselves. And that's what the people were doing here. Ezekiel, they're talking about you. They say, let's go hear what God has to say today through Ezekiel. They come, they sit before you as my people. And they hear you. But they don't do it. Oh, they're saying the right things with their mouths. They speak, they show much love. They say love to God. They say love to one another. But their hearts are all about them. They're plotting for their gain. They're still in the driver's seat of their lives. They came to hear what God would say, but had no intention of doing it. Always a great, great concern. It should be for all of us. What kind of listeners are we? There is the kind of listening that simply has that as the goal, to hear it. Then there's the kind of listening that has as its intent, at the heart of it, the goal of doing what they hear. And so the challenge comes to us. What kind of hearers are we? God is always looking at the heart. And we can make our excuses and we can say, no, not me. I'm a real doer, and on and on. But God would challenge our hearts. And we should always slow down and say, yeah, what kind of listener do you find in me? What kind of soil does the seed of your word find when it lands on me? Or are there cares? Are the things of the world choking it out? Or am I more about me than you, God? What do you find? What kind of listener am I? And he says, and you know, Ezekiel, they're going to come to find eventually that a prophet was among them. He's comforting Ezekiel here. Right now, they don't listen to you. They don't heed my words. He goes, but they'll come, and the time will come. Surely it will come. What I say that's going to happen is going to happen. It will come to pass. And they'll say, whoa, Ezekiel really was a prophet from God. But the challenge is, what kind of hearers are we? Do we hear with the intent of doing? Chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill, yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So now the Lord turns and he places before the leaders, when it talks about the shepherds of Israel, he's talking about the leaders of Israel. And he sets before the leaders of Israel his indictment against them. He says that they were supposed to feed the people, take care of the people, bind up their wounds, look out for their best interest. They were supposed to point the people to God. Instead, they had only looked after themselves. They take care of number one, namely themselves. Israel was going through dark days, and the leaders had failed to lead. Now, of course, there's a direct application here. To anybody who God calls to lead God's people, ministers, pastors, are to shepherd the sheep. They're to feed the sheep. Now, unfortunately, we sometimes hear of those who fleece the sheep instead of feed the sheep. I encourage you, be a wise sheep. Beware of those who would try to make merchandise of you, would try to tell you that God's going to go broke unless you give them your money. That tried to coerce you. They're out to fleece you. Be a wise sheep. Look for places where the sheep are fed. I pray that Calvary Chapel El Cajon will always be one of those places where the sheep can come and know they'll get a good meal. That this is a place we'll worship the Lord and we'll hear from the Lord, because we'll be about His Word. That's where the answer is. That's where the power is. That's what we need. His Word. But notice, yes, pastors are shepherds, but really, in the end, we are under shepherds. Because notice here, you are God's sheep. God calls you His own. Even here, as He speaks about His people, and what's true for Israel is true for us, He calls them My sheep. You're supposed to take care of My sheep. So notice that. In the end, you are His sheep. That's you. My sheep. That's you. And He cares for you. And notice, before we move on, one more thing. When a fellow sheep wanders off, we're not to gloat about it and say, isn't that horrible? And we're to seek them out. Seek them out and try to help. He says, no one on the whole face of the earth. My flock were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. We're to reach out and care when someone is not in our midst or they've wandered off. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So basically, the Lord declares what? He's going to remove these leaders from their positions. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And He says, because of that, I'm going to take you away from it. You don't feed them, you don't care for them, then I'm taking away your position. They are accountable as to what kind of shepherds, leaders, they were. Ministers, pastors are told that they will incur the stronger judgment, that our works be scrutinized that much more. It's serious stuff. And not just for pastors, but anybody in any kind of leadership in the body. There's this calling here to tend the sheep. Bottom line, make sure you see here how much God loves His sheep. And He takes it very seriously, the care and tending of His sheep. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. The Lord here speaks of how, okay, you guys didn't do it. He said, I will. I will seek the scattered sheep. Remember, they were a land now that's been overrun and scattered. And basically he's talking about here how he's going to gather back the people and restore them into the land. Now we know, looking back in hindsight, that of course after the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, they were released to come and once again occupy the land. The main picture here, though, is how much God loves His sheep in doing all this. So know this, if you are one of His sheep, then you can know that God watches over you and He has good thoughts about you. He seeks out His sheep. He seeks us out when we wander off. Again, how much God loves His sheep. And of course, we know Jesus is the Good Shepherd who came to seek and save that which was lost. Let's press on. There's more to learn about it here. Verse 17, "And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? And to have drunk of the clear water that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet." So basically, the Lord's talking still about these leaders and what they'd done. They took the best and fouled the rest for everybody else and expected the sheep to kind of live off the part that they've picked the good stuff from and everything. And the Lord says He's going to judge between them all. They partook of only the good stuff. Left the spoiled stuff for others, but God says He sees and He's going to judge them for it. Verse 20, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." You remember that God promised David that of his seed God would raise up the one who would sit on the throne of David forever. It was speaking about the Messiah, that he'd come through David's line, and that's what's being referred to here, the Messiah, the seed of David. Because he was a descendant of David. He'll be God's shepherd, it says, this descendant of David, whom God will set upon the throne. So, we have a passage here that has definite prophetic elements to it. Prophetically speaking, it's speaking about that great shepherd, Jesus. How God incarnate came to seek and save the lost, came to look for lost sheep. And of course, we know that one day He'll return to establish His reign. Verse 25, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor hear the shame of the Gentiles, bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." Awesome verses of restoration and healing and what He's going to do. In particular, make sure you see the end of verse 26 there. "There shall be showers of blessing." God's desire to shower blessings, not just upon them, but upon all His sheep, upon us. Our part, stay in the love of God. Don't let anything get in the way of that. So now we have a section where the Lord here is speaking of how He'll restore them and bless them. That's the main idea, of course. Even today, we see how God has blessed Israel. It's my understanding of something like the fourth largest fruit exporter in the world today. So we see, even now, elements of these prophetic times of restoration and what God has yet to do, we see a kind of a glimpse of that even today. Verse 31 is awesome. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God. Again, not speaking only to those in our text, but all his children. You are my flock. How awesome is that? Chapter 35 now, there's going to be a chapter here about a judgment upon the Edomites because of how they treated the people of Judah and Israel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred, remember it went way back, about Esau, Jacob and Esau, and you have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain, on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So now these are judgments the Lord proclaiming against Mount Seir. As I mentioned, these are the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. It's my understanding that basically it happened like this. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian army, when the people of Judah and all were fleeing, the Edomites stood at the entrance to their area, to their country of Edom there. And rather than allowing these refugees in, they would kill them, they would take the spoils from them, they would take advantage of them. And they actually began to invade parts of the country. They thought, wow, look, it's ours for the taking. And they actually moved into the southern areas there of Judah, because now the people there were defenseless. And they rejoiced in the fact that Jerusalem had fallen, and they tried to take advantage of it. So, that's the background here to this judgment. They took advantage of the children of Israel in a number of ways. So God says, I'm going to make you desolate because of it. Verse 10. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. Remember Israel and Judah. And we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoice because inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Eden, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord says, I have heard what you've been saying. God hears everything. I hear what you've been saying. I see what you're plotting. I see how you've treated my people. You rejoiced at Israel's struggle. Therefore, you're going to reap a bitter harvest. It's my understanding that the area he's talking about, even to this day, is a very barren, desolate area. A few little villages you can't even really drive a car to. They're just kind of a wilderness. He said, I'm going to make you guys desolate. How many Edomites have you met lately? Not a lot of them. That's the idea. And the reason behind it, what's the declaration here? The ultimate, how he's going to use all this, the result, as we've said, we've read it so many times, then they shall know that I am the Lord. There's only one true and living God. He's the one you got to deal with. We can do it. Chapter 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. Because the nation around Israel had gloated over their chastisement, God had declared he would judge them. Here he speaks of how they had treated Israel. And now he speaks about how he has and will judge them for it. How Israel had borne the shame of the nations, it says. But God says now they're going to bear their shame. See, in all of this now, we're moving into a neat chapter here where he's speaking now about blessings he's going to pour out upon them. We're moving into this time speaking about when he's going to regather them into the land. And much of this prophecy, especially not tonight, as we move out on to chapters 38 and on ahead, we're going to be hitting prophecies here, very awesome, important ones. But it's talking about the renewal of Israel, the regathering of them, re-putting them in the land, all those things. So now he's talking to them, and, you know, metaphorically, in a sense, feeding the mountains, and, actually, he's going to talk about them blossoming up, getting ready for the people returning. So he's speaking to them about how they're going to be fruitful and all. You've been through a rough time, he's saying, but it's the time of coming, a time of renewal is coming, is the idea. Verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. So he is speaking to them, and he's saying, okay, you're ready to bud forth now. You've gone through a rough time, but beginning now to bear fruit again. Begin to be fruitful, trees and all. For my people are coming back. I'm bringing them back. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. So not really metaphorically or but actually literally speaking of the mountains. You've been to this rough time, but you're going to be in now to be a blessing. People used to speak of you, O Israel, speaking of the land. He's saying of how you devoured people and you dried up and everything. But now you're going to begin to be a blessing. I'm going to bring people back to you, and there'll be men and beasts upon you, and it'll be this time of restoration and healing and blessing for them all. They had been through some rough stuff. Remember, Jerusalem was in ruins. The land was desolate. But God is now prophesying. In particular, he's prophesying of the future. As I said, we're about to begin a number of chapters regarding the future of Israel. And here we're reading about a time when they'll be gathered to the land and they'll be fruitful again. Now, yes, they did return after their 70 years of captivity, but really the ultimate fulfillment, or these verses will be fully fulfilled in a yet future day of the restoration of Israel. And though the land had been said to be wild and would devour those that were there, the accusation will not be said in that day. And notice throughout here, there's all these because and therefore. She's telling him why he's doing all this, why this has happened. And in verse 11, of course, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. The Lord again is outlining why he did this to them, how they had been, they had shed their blood regarding the idols, and how they defiled themselves and the land and all. And so they've been scattered. He's talking about how this all came about. They were polluted, he's saying. They were polluted. They followed horrible pagan gods and all the horrible practices of worship to those gods. They profaned his name when they went amongst the other peoples. Basically a very sad track record. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Very prophetic verses, speaking about a time of when they'll be restored to their land. There'll be this new covenant. They'll have a new heart, a new spirit within them. I'll put my spirit, capital S, my spirit within you. You'll be walking in my ways. They'll be dwelling in that new covenant relationship. And, you know, many people point to the fruitfulness of the land today. How we're maybe very close to these events beginning to really tumble forward, begin to really unfold. How God is basically setting the table for the fulfillment of these passages. And he says, and when all this has happened, they will know. They will know that he has done this. Remember, it tells us when the Lord turns and deals with them that they'll look upon him who they pierced. And that they'll understand then. They'll understand. Blindness is coming in part now to the Jews because we're in the time of the Gentiles, but the time is coming again. And they'll recognize what they've done, who they crucified. The picture here, of course, is one of restoration, how that which has been ruined, God restores. He's going to restore them. They'll know that he that has done this. You know, really, I guess that's a whole message in itself sometimes to go into, but God is a God of restoration. He takes that which is broken and ruined and restores it and makes new. And if you have any doubt in that, look around the room. Because each of us are walking miracles of God restoring and making new and taking that which was lost and finding it and healing it. And just only God can restore a nation like He's going to with Israel. Only God can restore a life like He has in us. Well, let's close it out here. Where did I leave off at? Am I at 33? Where am I at? I'm starting at... Okay, thank you. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So in all this, what's the Lord saying? He's saying, I'm doing it for my name's sake, not because you deserve it, but I'm doing it to sanctify my great name. Same for us, of course. God doesn't do what He does for us, and it's because we deserve it. It's not because we're so wonderful. Gee, Lord, save me. I'll be such a great catch. I'm such a great guy. Nope, it's not like that. But that He might be glorified. And then it speaks about this cleansing and restoration. Again, it's all future. There's coming this awesome restoration for Israel, and that's what He's talking about. The fruitfulness in the land and all, giving evidence to His work. And then verse 37, thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There still remains a 7-year period of time from Daniel's prophecy in which God will once again turn and deal with the nation of Israel. And God says the time's coming when they will seek Him and He'll hear their prayers. He's going to increase them like a flock, and they'll know that He's the Lord. There's coming those future unfolding of His plan, a restoration of the land, the fruitfulness and all for His name's sake and for His glory. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come up and close us in song. There'll be prayer partners available if you'd like prayer tonight for any reason. Just find your way to the prayer room. And remember, after we wrap it up here, if you have children in child care, make sure you'll get them first, then stay in fellowship. And in particular, if you're able to, both energy-wise, you know, physically can do this, and you have the time, we would love to see you be a part of helping Paul and the others now as they just box up these items to be sent back in the efforts to help relieve some of the stuff that the hurricane victims are going through, those who've been through this tragedy and all. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that behind each verse, Lord, each thing You say, Lord, we just see Your love, Your care. We think of how You call us, Your sheep, and You're a shepherd, and You care so much for us. You seek us, and You bind up wounds, and You touch and heal. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we want to make sure we receive the exhortation from You, Lord, to be doers and not just hearers. Lord, in all these things, we're just saying, have Your way. And truly, may it all be to Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we get ready to prepare these items to be sent back to help those who've suffered in the hurricane and all, we continue to pray for all of those who've gone through this. Lord, that You would work in all this, encouraging those who know You, using it to speak to those who don't know You, that they need to get the issues of life settled, need to open their hearts to You. And we pray that even these specific items will be a blessing to those who receive it, Lord. And they'll know it's because of You. May they know it's Your love that this is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.